This is Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 38. Hear the word of the Lord. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated. In the Bible, the church is described in a lot of different ways. It's described with a lot of images. If you've ever read your Bible before or read any part of it, you've seen images like this. We've seen that we, the church, are the family of God. We are his vineyard. We are the body of Christ and his bride. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit and his community. And all these different images help communicate who the church is, what we are, and who we are specifically as the people of the triune God. Did you notice that? The family of God, the body of Christ, the temple of the Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity in relation to us, the people of the triune God. Here today in our passage in Acts, we find another familiar picture of the church, and that is the image of the flock. We are the flock of God. As the psalmist writes, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So what does this picture tell us? I'm not a shepherd. I'm not a literal shepherd. I've never dealt with sheep other than the sheep that I saw at Mr. Congdon's farm growing up. But this metaphor of the flock reveals that we are like helpless, vulnerable sheep in need of the watchful care of a loving shepherd, a shepherd who will lead us and who will guide us, who will provide for us, who will protect us. And this is exactly who the Lord our shepherd is. The psalmist writes, as we all know, the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want. Now, if you continue reading in your Bible through the Psalms, when you get into the prophets, this imagery shows up again. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we could spend a long time here. We're not going to. Just briefly stick with me. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we see that the rulers of Israel are called shepherds. The leaders of God's people were called, think of the image, to nourish and protect God's people, his flock, on his behalf. The Lord is our shepherd, but the rulers are called the shepherds of my people. But as we all know, the Old Testament reveals how miserably these shepherds failed, whether kings or priests, judges, whomever. What did the rulers of God's people do? They fed themselves, Ezekiel says, not the sheep. They didn't help the weak. They didn't seek out the lost. Instead, they left the sheep to be scattered and devoured by beasts. But then notice really quickly what God promises here in Ezekiel 34. I want you to see these three verses. Look what God promises in verse 11 of Ezekiel 34. Look what the Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Look at verse 15. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And then most importantly, look at verse 23. Look how the Lord ends this. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. This is written, by the way, hundreds of years after David reigned. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. So when Jesus comes into the world, it is no wonder that he declares what in John 10:11? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Friends, though all we like sheep had gone astray, in love our Savior bought us. He sought us. He rescued us. He healed us. He tended to our wounds and he gathered us into the flock, as Isaiah says, carrying us in his arms. This is why the risen Lord Jesus is praised as the great shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews chapter 13, and why he's called the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5. Think about it. He is the Lord, our shepherd incarnate. Is he not? The Lord is our shepherd, but he is that shepherd made flesh for us. Now, it's with that understanding, that's a very brief survey of the flock of God in the Old Testament here. But this brings us to our passage today in the second half of Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. This speech, as we saw last time and we'll see today, is essentially Paul's vision for the life of the church. He's speaking to what our church should look like today, right now. And he exhorts the leaders of the church concerning the vital role that they had to play in the church's survival. Having reminded them in verses 18 to 27 of his own gospel ministry, you can see that briefly if you'd like, Paul shares how he suffered among them and served and was patient and was preaching among them. He now charges the elders one last time before not seeing their faces again. And again, like last time, we're going to see today that the church today desperately needs Christ-like shepherds to faithfully minister the gospel of grace. This is what the church of Jesus Christ needs today. We need godly examples of love and humility and tender care. We need faithful preachers of the word. We need vigilant defenders against the dangers of false teaching. And above all, we need to know the good news of God's grace in Christ. So we're going to continue what we did last time, looking at this farewell address. Last time we looked at kind of what gospel ministry looks like through Paul's example. Today I want to look at pastoral ministry. And I want to begin here with the purpose of it, purpose of pastoral ministry. If you would, look with me at verse 28 as I read this. Paul says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Now, the only two commands that Paul gives in the entire speech are found in this verse and then down in verse 31. Only two imperatives, they're called. Only two commands. These imperatives encompass the whole work of pastoral ministry. It underscores the purpose behind it, which we're going to see in just a moment. The first verb here in verse 28, pay careful attention. This literally means be concerned about, take interest in, look over. The second verb down in verse 31, if you guys see that in verse 31, how does he start? Therefore, be alert. This is a similar word, like very same as verse 28, very similar to it. Means to stay awake. It means to be in constant readiness. It's being on your guard. It's watching out, right? So do you see the idea that these two verbs are giving us here? What are these commands? Paul is going to only give these two commands. What are they? Be watchful, be ready, be vigilant, be on guard, be on the lookout. In verses 28 to 31, he's going to show why they need to be like this. Why do elders need to be vigilant? Why do they need to be watchful? It's because what we're going to see here in verses 28 to 31, They've got to keep watch over themselves. They have to pay careful attention to the flock to care for it. And they need to protect it from wolves. So we're going to look through this really quickly today. This is such a dense part of the speech. But to look at the purpose of pastoral ministry today, I want to ask a few questions that are simple that will help us work through this verse together. I want to start with this. Who are the elders? Who are these elders that Paul's talking to? Now, the term elder, it doesn't just mean someone who's older in age, though it can mean that. The term elder was adopted by the Christian church from Judaism, since, as one commentator notes, this was the only commonly used Jewish term for leadership, free from any connotation of either the monarchy or the priesthood. The church chose this term because it wasn't priestly language or kingly language. Hello, Jesus is that priest and king. This was the natural choice for the mature, wise Christian leaders of the congregation. So the church uses this term elder from Judaism. But notice what Paul says here. He refers to the elders as something else. Did you see it? Overseers. He refers to the elders, whom he's addressing in the speech, as overseers. So understand this. While the term elder points to the experience, the maturity, the wisdom of a church's leaders, the term overseer emphasizes their position, their work, as managers, directors, stewards, literally it's guardians of the church. So do you see what's going on here, who the elders are? These terms refer to the same group of people. Elders are the overseers of the church of God. But there's another label for this office as well in this same verse. In this one verse, we have three labels for who the elders are. They are elders, they are overseers, and the third title comes from what they are charged to do. So we saw who the elders are. Now, what are the elders called to do? What are they charged to do as the overseers of the church? Look at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, to care for the church of God. So notice, how do they do this job that they have? First, they must look out, watch out for themselves. We saw this last time in verses 18 and 19. Paul reminded them of his blameless ministry among them. You have to keep a watch on yourself and your teaching. This means that an elder must not neglect his own spiritual growth as he cares for the flock. He must be a godly man. He must keep a close watch on himself and his teaching in order to be a vessel, a fit for use in the master's house, so to speak. He must be on guard against the schemes of the enemy, being ensnared by the cares of this world. He must be on guard to keep his heart from bitterness, discouragement, unbelief. They have to pay attention to themselves. But second, they are to pay attention to all the flock. Do you see this, verse 28? And care for the church of God. It's here that we discover, though our English Bibles may not show this too well, it's here that we discover the third label for a church's leaders. When Paul says to care for the church here, he's literally saying shepherd the church. It's the verb that means to shepherd. And by implication, the metaphor means care for, like a shepherd. And there's a Latin word, I'm not trying to be nerdy this morning, you actually know a little bit more Latin than you realize. Do you know what the Latin word for shepherd is? Pastor. That's where we get the word pastor from. We call everyone pastor this, pastor that. Pastor literally means shepherd. And it comes from this, because they are called to shepherd the flock of God. So do you see the three labels here? Elders, overseers, pastors. Elders, overseers, shepherds. Those are the three labels. They refer to the same office, the same group of people in the church. And it's awesome because the term pastor is a great summary of the other two. The term pastor is a beautiful picture. Think of who a shepherd is, right? Tending for the sheep. The term pastor or shepherd beautifully blends the position of an overseer, right? He's standing guard over the flock, right? He's administrating, he's leading, guiding, but also with the character of an elder. He's wise, mature, godly. This image conveys the idea of self-sacrifice, tenderness, hard work, loving care, and constant watchfulness. Isn't it a beautiful picture? Shepherding and pastoring. As a shepherd, an elder must know the spiritual condition of the flock he oversees. That's what Paul's saying here. Pay attention to the flock. He must feed the hungry sheep. He must tend to the weak. He has to track down the strays. He's got to stop the bickering and the biting sheep. And how does he do it? He does it by nourishing the flock with the gospel of God's grace. Remember what we saw last week? All Paul repeated over and over is, I proclaimed repentance and faith in Christ, the gospel of grace. I declare the whole counsel of God. This is how pastors shepherd their flocks. They declare the whole counsel of God, verse 27. They speak of repentance and faith in Jesus in verse 21 there. But notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 29 and 30. Not only do pastors shepherd their flocks by nourishing them, feeding them with the word, but also by protecting them from ravenous wolves. This is actually pretty profound. It seems common to us. We understand the idea of wolves. But look at this here. In verses 29 and 30, Paul says that after his departure, fierce wolves, it means ravaging, ravenous, devouring wolves, will both come into the church from outside. You see it? They'll come in. They'll be accepted among you. But then look at verse 30. From among your own selves, he says, from within the church, there will be wolves in sheep's clothing to draw the sheep away. Now, in this metaphor of the church and the pastor and the shepherd and the flock, in this picture, who are these wolves? False teachers. The wolves are not COVID. The wolves are false teachers. Men speaking twisted things. It's false teachers who promote doctrines contrary to the faith. I'm not talking about differences in like third or fourth order doctrines, like the timing of this and the prophecies here. No, I'm talking about the primary crucial doctrines of the faith. Now, they don't simply deny this truth, right? How many false teachers just walk in and one morning on a Sunday morning say, God no longer exists, amen, amen, and the church just says, oh, praise the Lord. No one does that. I mean, some people have gotten to that point, but no one just kind of just does that the very next day. No, what do? They pervert it. They twist it. It's the word here. It's corrupting. It's blending error, but with a nice little bit of truth in there. It kind of tastes a little nice. But they don't do this to make disciples of Jesus, do they? No, why would they change gospel doctrine? To create followers of themselves, disciples of themselves. Case in point, think of any cult you want. Like sheep following a shepherd, right? Not following Christ, but following this false teacher. But do you notice how serious Paul treats false doctrine here? He doesn't say, man, just be careful because sometimes there's some weird doctrines that aren't the best. He's comparing false teaching with wolves that eat sheep. So not to be gross, picture a wolf eating a sheep. That's what false teachers do to the flock of God. It's not just wrong or unhelpful. It is lethal. It is deadly. So what are elders to do? Look at verse 31. Paul repeats the command. Watch out. Be alert. Pay attention. Elders are to shepherd the flock by being alert to the dangers of the flock. Again, I mentioned this passage is so thick, we could speak for a long time about what heresy is and how to defend it and all that. But just understand this. It's defending heresy within the flock. That doesn't mean that if there's a false teacher over in Cambodia that's impacting about 10 people over in Cambodia, I don't need to get on a hobby horse here and tell you guys how bad that guy is. Pastors are to care for their flocks. And especially in the age of social media today, where every single false teaching from any single pastor at any point in the world is being brought up every day, That's not my job, to defend against everything out there. It's to defend against what's attacking this church, what's coming up inside of our church, what's infiltrating our congregation. That's a whole nother point. But this is what Paul had done. Had he not? Look what he says. He was with them, admonishing them for 3 years, night and day. When he wasn't making tents, he was preaching. When he wasn't preaching, he was making tents. But what was he doing? Instructing the sheep, discipling them, admonishing them, instructing them relentlessly, tearfully. You notice his repetition here of tears? How much he loved the flock? So this is who elders are, what they are to do. They are shepherds called to care for, shepherd, the church of God. But the final question I want to ask about this verse is, it explains the purpose of pastoral ministry. Who is the flock? So we know who the elders are, we know what they're supposed to do, but this verse also gives us beautiful information about who is the flock. This helps us understand the purpose of pastoral ministry. Notice, who is the flock? The people of the triune God. Who is the flock? Who are the sheep? The people of the triune God. Do you notice how in this one verse, all three persons of the Godhead are mentioned? I told my daughter that we'd be talking about the Trinity today. Lori, and I'm talking about the Trinity today. You ready? Here it comes. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You ready? I told her I was going to tell her I was going to do that today. Here we go. Notice in just this verse what we see. First, who is the church? The church of God. It belongs to him. The church was called into existence by God. It exists for God. The church is the continuation of and fulfillment of the people of God in the Old Testament. The church is the true Israel of God, made of Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, the people of God. But second, notice, the church was obtained with his own blood. The blood of his own son, Jesus. Notice what this means. Our wandering is not innocent wandering. Our wandering is not ignorant wandering, as if a sheep just kind of, oh, I guess I just kind of going to go over this way. No, the Bible makes it very clear that our wandering as sheep is rebellious wandering. It's self-sufficient wandering. We think we don't need you, Mr. Shepherd. We can do our own thing. It's sinful wandering. Remember what Isaiah 53 says? Since all we like sheep have gone astray, what did God have to do? Come on back. No, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Friends, this is the gospel of grace that Paul has been ministering to the church for these 3 years in Ephesus. This is the good news that day in and day out, Paul preached to the church. You were bought with the blood of Christ to atone for the sins of his people. The very people that God called, the sinful, rebellious people that we were. To satisfy the demands of God's perfect holiness, his justice. God in Christ laid down his life for us. And he dies as our substitute on the cross. And he does this to redeem sinners like you and me. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, as Paul writes in Titus 2, gave himself for us to do what? To redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. That's what that word obtained means. It's not just like I guess I'll just do this to kind of make up for it. No, this is God did this to get us back, to obtain for himself a people for his own possession. So notice, the church was chosen by God, belongs to him. It was purchased by the Son. But third, it's sustained by the Spirit. You see this? The Holy Spirit is the one who chooses and prepares ministers for his church. Do you see it? The Spirit is the one who empowers and gifts and appoints elders to serve as gospel ministers, as the shepherds. Now, this divine call to eldership, what the Holy Spirit does, is recognized by the local church. This is what we've been looking at in our members' meetings for the last year. This divine call, appointment by the Holy Spirit, is recognized by the local church, who is responsible today to identify and to train and observe and approve these individuals who are gifted for ministry. This is why we've done the pastoral residency program at our church. This call to eldership is to be confirmed inwardly and outwardly by the church. And it's the church who recognizes whom the Holy Spirit has appointed already. But notice something about this. This informs us of what the purpose of pastoral ministry is. Why I have the job that I do. Why pastors around the world today are preaching and laboring and serving. What is the purpose? It's to shepherd the blood-bought church of God. That is the purpose of pastoral ministry. It's to shepherd the blood-bought church of God. This happens as elders vigilantly watch over their flocks as they nourish them, as they guide them with the word, and as they protect them from false teaching. So listen, please, if you are here watching, listen. Think about what this means. If God Almighty created and called his church, if God in Christ bled and died for the church, and if God the Spirit is appointing overseers for the church, then elder pastors are God's own design for the continued care of his flock. This means that pastoral ministry is absolutely essential for the believer. Do you get the significance of that? This isn't just like, hey, I go to a church on a Sunday, or yeah, I listen to my favorite preacher on a podcast, or I read lots of good books. I kind of don't care. What we care about is this right here. If God called the church, if the Son died for the church, if the Spirit is sustaining and directing the church through the appointment of pastors, do you think pastoral ministry in a local church matters? This verse shows us very briefly that every single Christian needs to belong to a local flock. Every single Christian must belong to a local flock. Under the care of faithful shepherds. Because without submitting to a specific local church, how will you receive the care described here? How will you get the kind of care that Paul's talking about? If you don't belong to a church, you won't get that kind of care. Pastors must know who their flocks are. To shepherd them, they need to know who they are, right? But this means that sheep also need to make themselves known to the shepherds, to come under their oversight, to submit to the church, as the church then cares for them. We do this here at ECC through membership. When we talk about membership, that's what that is. Membership is how the leaders of the church, the pastors of the church, know who are we responsible for. And membership is you saying, I want to be responsible to your leadership. Under the word of God, as we're going to see in just a moment here. That's what formal church membership is. It's not an addition to Christianity and some extra layer. No, it's the most practical way we can think of, and the church has thought of for 2,000 years, to have sheep and shepherds who know each other, who commit to one another, belong to one another, and receive care and are cared for one another. This is what we do here through membership, and it's just crucial for your Christian life. Without pastoral oversight, you are like a sheep wandering. Because if even the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus himself, gave overseers and pastors, Ephesians 4:11, to his church, then those shepherds are his purpose for your growth as sheep. But then this makes us ask, how could any pastor ever do such a task? How could I ever do this? How could pastors ever ensure that the church is totally, truly cared for, constantly protected from threats without and within? How can an overseer know that his labors won't be in vain? This brings us to the next part, not just the purpose of pastoral ministry. We see the power for pastoral ministry. I did not intend for these P's to be all in these outlines here, but it's helpful. We saw the purpose of pastoral ministry. Now we're seeing the power of it. Look at verse 32. Paul says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified." Verse 32 is just beautiful. The word commend here, Paul says, "I commend you." It means to entrust someone to the care or protection of someone. Isn't that interesting? Paul just said that the church needs to care for the sheep. But now he's saying, "I commend you all," the elders and the church by implication. "I commend all of you. I entrust all of you to the care of the true shepherd." Paul is leaving and he entrusts the elders in the church of Ephesus to God. He knows that deadly wolves, and get this, even unfaithful shepherds do not have the final say regarding Christ's blood-bought sheep. This is humbling for me and for other fellow pastors. This is humbling. That even wolves and even unfaithful shepherds do not have the final say regarding Christ's blood-bought sheep. Notice how he commends them to God. Did you see it here in verse 32? "I commend you to God and the word of his grace." Why? Because though Paul might go, Paul might be leaving them, and he will in just a moment, God is nevertheless still at work powerfully in the church. How? Through his word of redeeming love and saving grace. Friends, the apostles and prophets are no longer physically with us. We don't have Paul stopping in for 3 months here to teach us and encourage us. We don't have that. Instead, we have their foundation laid with Christ Jesus as the living cornerstone of his church. Their teaching, Paul's teaching, all that we need for life and godliness has been preserved for us where? In Scripture, in God's word, his holy word of his grace. This is where we encounter the grace of God today. It's around the word, in the word. Paul explains that God's word of grace, that his word is able to do two things that should radically shape how churches do gospel ministry. How churches do everything that they do. From how we begin our services to how we end to how we meet throughout the week. It's right here. God's word of grace is able to do two things. The two things that we need the most. You could say it does infinite amount of things, but Paul mentions two here. And he sums them up pretty well. What is God's word of grace, the gospel of his son, the whole counsel of God? What is his word able to do? Number one, what does it do? Builds up the church. Same word Jesus uses when he says, "I will build my church." Whenever you read in scripture of the church being built up together, same word here. It's God's word of grace that builds up the church, that enables us to walk in the light as he is in the light. It is through preaching the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus that God strengthens us and brings about the obedience of faith. That's what Paul says in Romans 16. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, to bring about the obedience of faith." It's through the ministry of the word that the flock of God is nourished. So remember that. But then what does that mean by implication? Look at the next one. And to do what? To give you the inheritance. The word of God's grace is not only what builds us up, it's what brings us home. It is God in his word who brings his saints to receive their inheritance. What's their inheritance? Life everlasting in the age to come with our God forever and ever. Amen. Our God, the God of all grace, will ensure that his church, his flock, will endure to the end and overcome the world. So do you see it here? What is the power for pastoral ministry? What is the power of it? The word of God's grace. The word of God's grace. This word of grace is experienced as elders rely on God through fervent prayer and faithful gospel preaching. In other words, what does this mean for us today? I'm trying to summarize. This is such a dense passage. Trying to summarize this and give you some very brief application today. What does that mean? What does this mean for you guys, for me, for the leadership of our church? Since it is the word of God's grace alone that can build you up, It is the word of God's grace that can strengthen you to endure to the end. Then our churches today must be totally, unapologetically, consistently centered on the word. In everything we do. You don't need the most attractive musicians or inspiring performances or flashy productions. You don't need a celebrity pastor full of inspiring, aka worldly, quotes about how to live a more blessed, in other words, successful, accomplished, and comfortable life. You don't need a preacher who, as the saying goes, uses the Bible the way a drunk uses a lamppost for support and not illumination. No, if we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as his church, we need to be, as Paul writes in Colossians 1, filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This knowledge of God only comes as we are exposed to the whole counsel of God. If a pastor's goal is to shepherd his flock, he needs God's grace for himself. I can testify to that. If the flock of God is to be nourished and protected, we need God's grace. And where do we discover the riches of God's grace? In Christ, as he has held out to us in his gospel. He who became sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness, who lays down his life for us, who rises from the dead in order to ensure that his love will keep us even through death itself. We need his word. We need the story of God's saving grace. So with that final commendation, Paul essentially is done. He could have said farewell right there. But as typical of Paul, he always ends with a personal note. You ever read his letters? The end of his letters, he gives this great, epic ending statement. Then he says, greet this minister, greet this beloved brother, tell this church how. He always ends with kind of that personal note. He does the same thing here. But as he does this, what Paul is doing, he's taking one last opportunity to point these elders to Jesus. He's taking his last words with these elders to point them to where they need to go most, to the cross, to Jesus. Look here. This is the pattern of pastoral ministry. This is the pattern of pastoral ministry. Look at verse 35. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Whether for riches or reputation or for fame, whether for success or power, there is a serious temptation today, not just for pastors, but for Christians as well, all Christians, believers, flock, for us to desire being ministered to rather than ministering to others. There is always a temptation within us to want to be ministered to rather than ministering to others. We default to it. Think of many celebrity pastors today, for riches or for reputation. But for many of us, it's for our own comfort, our own selfishness, for our own selfish ambition. We typically, by nature, desire to be ministered to rather than to minister to others. But Paul explains in these final verses here about how his hands worked. He most likely held up his hands and showed them. These hands ministered to my needs and the necessities of those who were with me. Paul explains, in all of this, he had not been running this course for personal gain or for comfort in this world. Paul, who was beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and imprisoned, was not in this for personal comfort and gain. The idea here in these verses is that Paul labored diligently and selflessly among the Ephesians to not be a burden to them. Instead of expecting a reward or special celebrity treatment, Paul put the needs of others above his own and provided an example of generous servant leadership. Now, just an aside, this is not to say that every pastor today must be an itinerant minister like the Lord, who did not have a place to lay his head, or that a minister must be bivocational and work a full-time job. That's not what Paul is saying. That's the pattern. No, the pattern is not being a burden to others and giving of yourself for the needs of others here. Paul himself even says that ministers of the gospel ought to be cared for by the church in which they serve. But what Paul is getting at here is in verse 35, we see that in every opportunity, what did Paul do? Seek to serve himself? No, he sought to help the weak and the struggling sheep, those unable to help themselves. And did you notice why he was so selfless? Why he was so diligent in this work? Why in all that he's saying here, Paul is serving the Lord with humility and tears and trials? What explains this? He recalled the words of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 35. How he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If you highlight in your Bibles, highlight that. We don't have this exact phrase in the four gospel accounts. If you remember, John said that not even the whole world could contain all the books that would be written of all the things that Jesus said and did and taught. This is one of those sayings that wasn't recorded in the Gospels, but God the Spirit nevertheless saw fit to give us this extra saying of Jesus. This phrase beautifully captures the entirety of Jesus' earthly mission. This phrase is a motto, if you will, of the Christian faith. You know how people have crests and they have like little mottos, like a university will have like a little creed, or people have different mottos or sayings. If you want to pick a saying for Christianity, apart from all the confessions of faith and doxologies, this is a good summary. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this does not mean that we will always feel happy while serving others. When a sheep is biting you, you don't really feel happy. When a wolf is trying to eat you, you don't really feel the most pleasant. This doesn't mean that serving others, ministering to others, will always be easy. Rarely ever is it easy. But do you notice what Jesus says here? It is more blessed to give than to receive. This is a beatitude. This is literally a beatitude. This is a rule of the kingdom of God. It is more, but it hurt. It is more blessed to give. But I don't like to. It is more blessed to give. But I like receiving. Don't we all? It's more blessed to give. But listen, not only does the love of God in Christ in the gospel compel us to think this way, not only does the Lord Jesus himself command us to live this way, but friends, listen, understand this. True contentment and satisfaction and fulfillment and joy in this life are best found in giving rather than receiving. Why? Because this is who God made us to be. What is the very nature of our God in whose image we have been made? He's love. Mutual, self-giving, other-directed love. This is who our God is. This is the very fiber of the created universe. This is in the grain, so to speak, of the universe, that it is more blessed to give than to receive, because it's the very nature of who our God is. And this is what Jesus sets us free, forgives us, reconciles us, and adopts us to be like this, giving rather than receiving. This is the pattern of pastoral ministry. It's the self-giving love of Jesus. This is the pattern of all gospel ministry. It's the self-giving love of Jesus. And elders follow this pattern as they serve the flock with joy, humility, and love. Friends, is this not the very essence of the gospel that we proclaim? Think of the good news of Jesus. Isn't it the very essence of the gospel that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve? And how did he serve? Giving his life as a ransom for us? Is this not the good news of grace God's unmerited giving and favor? Is this not the good news of grace that we proclaim? That though he was rich, yet for our sake, the Lord Jesus became poor, so that by his poverty, we might become rich. The glory of the gospel is that it is all of grace. It is all of giving. It is all of love. And friends, this is Paul's vision for the church. This last phrase here is his vision for the church. A community where the shepherd and the sheep know and believe because of Jesus Christ that it is more blessed to give than receive. Jesus Christ desires to this day for his church to be led by elders, overseers, that shepherd his sheep by ministering his grace to them. This is why we've been saying the church needs Christ-like shepherds to faithfully minister the gospel of grace. For those of you here this morning that are sheep, know that Paul's example here is not only for elders to imitate. This is the example for all who are in Christ Jesus to imitate, to follow him as he follows Christ. We must all remember the words of the Lord, who not only said and demonstrated in his miracles, but who showed us on the cross most greatly of all, that it is more blessed to give than receive. Do we live as though this is true? Ask yourself. Do I live as though I believe Jesus is true here? Do we find ourselves striving to encourage others, even if we don't receive it in return? Do we care more about the suffering and the needs of others, even if our own needs maybe aren't being met that week? Do we care more about strengthening the weak, even though it might cost us our time, our comfort, maybe our own agenda? Friends, I find myself there every day. And if you're anything like me, you probably battle with this too. The solution is to look to Christ, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross for us, and then follow him. This morning, if you're hearing this, if you're watching this, if you do not belong to Christ's flock, maybe you've strayed too far. Maybe you've been wounded by wolves. Maybe you've tried to make it on your own and are getting a little bit weary and weak. Then repent of your wandering. Repent of your foolishness, of your sin, and turn to God. You can belong to this flock that we've been talking about. You can belong to Christ's flock. You can receive his loving care. Jesus shed his blood to make the church his precious possession. So this morning, to all of us, I would say, trust in Jesus and say with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer?